Well, it kind of seems like, or it feels like we've been in 1 John for an awful long time for it to be no longer than it is. Next week is the last week. This week isn't, but next week is the last week that we're in 1 John. And John is writing this letter to encourage the people in his church. There's some that had left the church. They were following after false teachings. They were saying that Jesus was not really human. They were teaching that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. They were teaching that if you have special wisdom that only some people get, then you can have this relationship with God and you can have eternal life. That's why they called them Gnostics, which means knowledge. They thought you had special knowledge. But John, on the other hand, reminds them that he was there. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus teach. He was there for the miracles. He was there for day in, day out, living with Jesus for around 3 years. And he saw Jesus' mutilated body hanging on the cross. He saw that dead body taken down and wrapped up and placed in a tomb with a large stone moved over the mouth of the cave. And he saw that same Jesus. He touched him. He heard him teach and spoke to him after he rose from the dead. And John wants us to know that Jesus is fully God and fully human. He wants us to know that a full life in this world and eternal life with God is available only through a relationship with Jesus. He wants us to know that we can't just kind of be in with Jesus. We are either in the light or we are in the dark. If we are in the light, we are following Jesus. We are close to him. If we are in the dark, we are disobeying God. We are doing our own thing. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we walk in the light. And our lives are changed. He tells us Jesus purifies us from sin. Our slate is wiped clean. Now, that doesn't mean temptation isn't still present. We have to choose day by day, moment by moment, to follow Jesus and not the temptations that pull on our hearts, trying to pull us away from God. That's really what sin is, choosing to disobey what we know God is calling us to do or to not do. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. John reminds us that there are many anti-Christ, people who deny Jesus. People who deny Jesus deny the Father as well, he tells us. And John is calling the church to be true to Jesus, to keep following, even when it seems like the whole world has gone in another direction. John then reminds us that God not only provides purification for our sins, he adopts us into his family. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Those words should encourage us and also remind us that as followers of Jesus, we will face opposition from those who are not following. If the world rejected Jesus, what makes us think we're going to fit in? But that doesn't matter when we know we are children of God, when we get our identity from him, when we get our affirmation from him. He loves us and wants what's best for us. He will carry us through the storms of life. And when we feel like we can't go on, he will lift us up out of that muddy pit and place our feet on solid ground. And I review where we've come from in 1 John because it lays the foundation for what we are going to look at today. If we know Jesus, if we are in fact, as John says, children of God, What do we need to fear? Why do we worry? What father does not want his child to come to him and talk to him? What good father does not want to give the best to their children? Matthew writes in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 9, that Jesus says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more?" How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God wants to give us good gifts. He wants to bless us. And I think we lose sight of that sometimes. When my kids were younger, and even now, if they said, "Hey, Dad, would you pick me up some beer and cigarettes?" I'm not going to do it. Now, if they ask me to get some food for them that will nourish them and strengthen them for what they've got to do, I'm going to provide that for them. How much more will our Father in heaven give us good gifts? So keep that in mind as we read 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death." Now, I want to start with the latter part of that, because we can get caught up in that and get distracted a little bit, and that's what happened to me throughout this week, and I'm trying to work through this passage. We get caught up, what is the sin that leads to death, and what is sin that does not lead to death? John says we should pray for those who commit a sin that does not lead to death, but he says we should not pray about sin that leads to death. What in the world is John talking about here? Well, when you study the Bible, there's a couple tools we can use right within the Bible that we have. And the first is, look at it within the book you're reading. Not just that passage, but within the entire book that you're reading. So in 1 John, what is going on here? John is reminding followers of Jesus of God's love. He says we're called to obedience to God. But if we fall, we can turn to Jesus, and Jesus is interceding for us. But there's a group, and they have left the church, and they're teaching a message contrary to the message Jesus had given John and the other disciples. And John makes comments throughout his letter about these people. They're liars. They are anti-Christ. They are walking in the dark. What's their sin? Rejecting Jesus as the Messiah and teaching others the same. If it is through Jesus that our sins are purified, if it is through him that we have eternal life, to reject the source of life is sin that leads to death. Then why would he say not to pray for forgiveness of the sin that leads to death? He does not say here, don't pray for those people. The sin of rejecting Jesus can only be forgiven if that person repents and turns to Jesus. If we confess our sins, he told us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can pray that they turn to Jesus, but our prayers for forgiveness for their sin are ineffective until they turn to Jesus. The other helpful tool we can use here in Bible study is to look at what else is said in Scripture that lines up with whatever it is that we're questioning. Is there somewhere else where God says not to pray for someone? There is. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. So in Jeremiah's day, the people are depending on the temple that Solomon had built. They kind of use it like a good luck charm. They're focusing on the temple instead of the God that it represents, whose presence is with them. God told the people, "I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called to you, but you did not answer." And then later he says, "I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim." And then God tells Jeremiah, "So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not answer you." Whoa. I think they've ticked God off a little bit. See, they're worshiping false gods. They weren't listening to God. And God told Jeremiah, don't pray for them, because they have to face the consequences for the rebellion against God. In John's letter, he says, don't pray for those whose sin leads to death. Don't pray for those who should know better and have rejected the truth, have rejected God. Might sound kind of harsh to us. But again, in context, when we look at the Bible, God sent Israel out into exile. He sent them away from the land he had given them. He allowed the temple to be destroyed. But he sent them out with a promise. Jeremiah 24, beginning at verse 6, says, this is God speaking, "My eyes will watch over them for their good." No, he sent them out of the land, destroyed the temple. "My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart." Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. They have to face the consequences for their actions. God says, "I haven't given up on them," but they've got to face discipline. So their hearts will change and they will turn back to me. Does that sound like an angry God who's rejecting his children? No, it's a loving God. It's a loving father who brings discipline in order to bring his children back to where he created them to be. The discipline must meet its fullness in order for the children to turn their hearts back to God. So in John, when he says, don't pray for the forgiveness of sin that leads to death, those people must face the consequences for their actions. They must learn what happens when they turn from God. They must turn back to the truth. And God says, then I will give them a heart to know me, to know that I am the Lord. He's not saying don't pray for them, but don't pray for forgiveness of their rejecting God. Pray that they pray that God would forgive them, and they turn their hearts back to him. But that's just the tagline that John puts on the end. I want us to get to the main point of 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. John is writing to believers. He wants us to know with confidence our relationship with God. Verses 14 and 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Because we know we have eternal life, because we know that God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, who laid down his life for us, because of our relationship with the Father through the Son, we can come to God with confidence and ask for anything, and he hears us when we pray. Think about that. We can be confident that God hears us when we pray. The creator of the universe hears us when we pray. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't pretend to listen when we're rambling on and on while he's thinking about something else. We can be confident that God really listens. He hears us when we pray. when Jesus was standing at the tomb of Lazarus, they moved the stone out of the entrance to the tomb. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus said, "I knew that you always hear me." John's telling us that God always hears us. We're going to come back to that. But remember, God always hears us just as he always heard Jesus. See, one of the great tragedies in the lives of many Christians is we don't spend time in prayer. When we pray, we throw out little popcorn prayers. Help me with this, help me with this, do that. We kind of like having God as a vending machine in the sky. You know, we pull the lever and he responds when we get jammed up. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to spend time with him. When we pray, he listens. He wants to engage in conversation with us. He wants us to come boldly to him as we would to a good father. So why don't we spend time in prayer? Maybe God just seems so distant. Sometimes we might think that, why would God even care what I have to say? Maybe we just don't know what to say to God. Hey, what's up? Well, a lot of us, we know we should pray. We just don't for whatever reason. We know it's a privilege. Maybe we just don't really believe it makes a difference. Maybe we say we don't have time to pray. Author John Piper said, "One of the great uses of X, Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, you could add streaming TV shows, you could add football, but we'll go on from that. Those things will prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time." It kind of hurts, doesn't it? We fill our time with all these things, and we say, well, I just don't really have time to pray. Hey, God, see you. Thank you. Take care of me. Setting aside time to pray is difficult. It's a spiritual battle. I know it's a spiritual battle because it is so simple. It is so powerful, and it's so hard. The enemy does not want us taking time to pray. And there's very few churches. Brooklyn Tabernacle is one of the few, and they're probably the best at setting aside a day each week for the church to come together and pray. And people come because they want to be there. What would happen if churches filled each week just for people to come together and pray? I believe our world would be changed. Every great movement of God, every revival, all the great awakenings were ignited with a time of prayer. During the first and second great awakening in the early 17 and early 1800s, police didn't have anything to do. Bars shut down and churches opened. Jails were empty because the Spirit of God had moved on the hearts of the people. Do we believe God can change the direction we see this country and the world going? Are we willing to pray about it? How do we change the chaos we see in the United States government? Have we really spent time in prayer? Or do we think if I elect this person, it'll change? They're still people. What would prayer do? What about the problems we've got in our own lives? Do we pursue our own solution? And when that doesn't work, we decide, well, maybe I'll spend a little bit of time in prayer. Or is our first response to pray about it? John says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God.
that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. John is encouraging his people. He's encouraging us to come to God with confidence. God, the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, invites us to come to him, to approach his throne. There is no greater privilege extended to us than the invitation to come before God. And we often just ignore it. But John is reminding his church that we can come to God with confidence, with boldness. We can come knowing God hears us and wants to hear from us. God extends a gift to us, the gift of being there for us. And he wants us to come to him confident, with boldness. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is on the mountain meeting with God, and the people are in the valley worshiping a golden calf. God says, Moses, those people you brought out of Egypt, they're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. Leave me alone, and I'm just going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start over with you. But Moses, he may have regretted this later, but he interceded for these people. He appealed to God's character. He said, the Egyptians will think you brought these people out just to wipe them out. And then he said to God, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give you descendants, your descendants, all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Moses spoke God's word back to him. He said, remember who you are. Remember the promises you made to Abraham and Isaac and to Israel. If we pray God's word back to him, we know those words express God's will. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and it's done. Now, this verse that we can ask anything according to his will and he hears us and it will be done can be and has been abused through the years. People say, name it and claim it. If you want money, tell God how much money you want and just claim it for yourself and he's got to give it to you. If you want that car, claim that as your car and it's yours. God will give it to you. That is not what he is saying here. John's telling us that if we ask for anything according to his will, he'll hear us. And we can know that we will have whatever we ask of him. God's not going to contradict himself. He's not going to give us things that harm us. John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Go back to Jesus standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Jesus is the only person to live in perfect obedience to the will of God. He knew the will of his Father to perfection. So when he said, I knew you always hear me, God answered Jesus' prayers because his prayers were always in line with the will of his Father. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. In John 15:7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Or in Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. All these passages, and there's a bunch more, say that if we ask God, he will respond. But asking in Jesus' name, remaining in him, believing, means our hearts beat with the heart of Jesus. We desire his will. So we ask for things that are in his will. We, like Jesus, lay down our worldly desires because we want what is best for the kingdom of God. So we pray in accordance to God's will. I don't believe Jesus or John are saying we can make commands or demands of God and he's obligated to give us whatever we want. That puts us in the place of God. Jesus' name is not part of a magic formula, but he does invite those who abide in him, who live in him, who live in this close relationship with him, to come boldly and ask according to God's will. Again, God does not remove a person's ability to choose for themselves. We cannot control other people through prayer. But we can pray for situations in people's lives that will hopefully positively impact them. We can pray for those who do not know Jesus, but they still have a choice on whether or not to follow. Our prayers have an impact, but they don't remove the other person's ability to make a decision. In fact, John says in verse 16, if you see your brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. He's saying part of our confidence, part of our boldness, our power in prayer is to intercede for one another. When a brother or sister stumbles, we come alongside them and we pray for them and we pray with them. We pray God will restore them. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, if a brother or sister sins, go to the person. And I'm going to say, this isn't Jesus, this is Mark saying, I think it's a good idea to go to God before you go to the person. So when you go to the person, it's not your attitude getting into place, and it becomes a help instead of a hate. But we need to go to the person. And we need to pray for them. And John says, God will give them life. We play a part in that restoration process. That's the kind of prayer that's in the will of God. Some people will say, when we pray, God, do this, please do this, will you do? But your will be done, that we're copping out. That we're not really praying boldly when we say, your will be done. No matter the outcome, we can say, oh, God answered my prayer. See, it wasn't his will that this happened. Oh, he was, so God's answering. And they'll say, that's just kind of mushy prayers. They don't really mean anything. Some people believe you need to pray with more boldness and more confidence. But when I read Scripture, I see where Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So I think it's proper to pray, your will be done. And Jesus, when he was in the garden the night, he was right before he's arrested, and he's saying, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. It says he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. See, we can pray boldly and still pray God's will. But does it matter? Does prayer even make a difference then? If we just pray, well, God, whatever you want, do it. Does prayer change anything? See, I believe when we pray, your will be done, We're admitting, hey, God, you know better than I do. I believe prayer makes a difference. But we're saying, God, here's what I desire, but, you know, you know better than I do. Saying, God, here's what I'd like to see happen. but I submit to your wisdom. James wrote in James 4, beginning in the first verse, he says, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Okay, so we need to ask, right? When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, asking in God's will is putting a check on our motives. James says, your prayers aren't answered because they're self-seeking and your life is not in line with the kingdom of God. That's my paraphrase. But I believe there are things that God wants to give us, things that God wants to do in our lives, but he wants us to ask for them. And I'm not just talking about material goods. There's something about prayer. Prayer unleashes something that does not get done without prayer. There is power in prayer. There is privilege in prayer. And God tells us to ask and he will listen if we pray according to his will. He will give us what we ask of him. That's coming to God with boldness. It's reminding God of his promises. It's naming and claiming God's will in our lives. And when we don't get what we ask, perhaps it's because it's not God's will. Maybe we just misunderstood what we thought was God's will. Maybe God had something better for us. Maybe God is just waiting for the perfect time. Maybe someone else has to make a move, and God is waiting on that person. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India in the early 1900s, and as a young woman, she wanted to be married, and she wanted to have kids. But she felt God calling her to do mission work in India, so she went. And I read somewhere that near the end of her life, she'd never been married, and she figured, you know, I believe God called some young man to come to India to be a missionary and to be my husband, but that young man refused. So she ended up remaining single. We don't know the inner workings of God, what he was doing there, but God filled her loneliness with his presence and hundreds of Indian children who called her Amma, meaning mother, and Indian women who called her sister. She had family beyond what she could have imagined. God's will fulfilled her more than anything she could have prayed for. So the question becomes, is there a way to know the will of God? If God answers prayer when we pray according to his will, it would be helpful to know his will. Rhys Howes was born in Wales, and he was affected by the Welsh Revival in 1904, 1905, and he became a man of prayer. And he began to pray for people in his community. He actually prayed, and there's a book, Rhys Howes' Intercessor, and it talks about his prayers and how it affected things in World War II. It's amazing how God worked. But he was praying for people in his community as a young man, and he would go to someone's house and pray for them, and they would be healed. But then he's in conversation with God, and he goes into a house, and his family says, would you pray for healing for my loved one? And God says, I'm not going to heal him. In the beginning, Reese would go ahead and pray for him anyway, you know, to keep the family happy. And God says, why do you pray that? I told you I'm not going to heal him. Reese got so he was in such a close relationship with the Father, he knew whether to pray for healing or pray some other way for a family. Jesus is the only one who has perfect knowledge of the will of God. But if we spend time with him, we can begin to know God's will. And in John's letter, he says, God's will is that we walk in the light, is that we walk in obedience to Jesus, that we confess our sins, that we love God and we love one another. If we pray that God will help us be more like Jesus, that he will help us love God and love people more, God will answer that prayer. Because that is his will. Now we got to be willing to work with God. We got to be willing to allow him. He's not just going to snap his finger. You're changed. We got to work with him in that. We have to obey. But he will shape us. He will empower us to live for his kingdom if we will pray boldly like that. God's will is that we will make disciples who make disciples. I mean, that's what he tells us to do, so we know it's his will. His desire is that we would be witnesses wherever we go for the kingdom of God, that we would call others to join us as we follow Jesus. If we ask God to reveal the gifts he has given us and how he wants to use those for the furthering of his kingdom, for the body of Christ, for the church, he will reveal those things to us because he will answer prayers that are in his will, and those things are in his will. If we pray scripture back to God, as we read through, we say, oh, this is a promise of God. We can pray that back to God, and God will answer that prayer because we know it's in his word. We know it's in his will. Now, it doesn't mean we can't pray for other blessings. Just realize that we don't see the big picture. And it really comes down to trusting God with our prayers and knowing he is a loving father who wants what's best for us. George Mueller was another great man of prayer in the 1800s. He opened numerous orphanages, and he wouldn't ask anybody for money. He'd just go to God and say, God, you know we need this, we need that. And people would start sending him money in order to help support his orphanages. There was one day that the house mother came to him and said, hey, we don't have any more food. He says, tell the kids to get ready for school. They all got ready for school. He says, have them go in the dining room. 300 children sitting at the tables. George got up and thanked God for the food he provided, but they didn't have any food. And then there was a knock at the door, and it was the baker. He says, you know, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I knew you needed bread this morning. I got up, and I baked 3 batches for you. Here, I'm going to bring it in. And then there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. He said his wagon broke down out front. The milk could go bad before he could get the wheel fixed on his wagon. Could you use some free milk? Just enough to take care of 300 thirsty children. God wants to give us good things. John knows what he's talking about when he says, pray with confidence. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested. They were taken before the Sanhedrin, the very people who had arrested Jesus and sent him to Pilate to be crucified. And Peter and John are standing there and say, all right, here's the deal. You can go out, but do not preach in this name anymore. And Peter and John says, should we listen to you or listen to God? We're going to listen to God. Do what you want. When they went out, they found the other believers. They shared what the leaders had told them about the threats. And their first response was not a political upheaval. It wasn't to have a protest. They didn't put it on X. They didn't put it on Facebook. They didn't put it on Instagram. They didn't put it anything. You know what they did? They got together and prayed. And they cried out, why do the leaders rebel against you, Lord? And then they said, this is Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their bold prayers that are in line with his will for his people. Now, there's times when I don't understand why some prayers are answered. I think about Mike, Hannah's brother-in-law, who died this week. Young man, got cancer. Why didn't God answer that? I volunteered to be an on-call chaplain over at the hospital. And I got a call one morning this week. Hardest I've ever done. Went in, there was a baby that died. And they asked if I would pray, go up and pick up the dead body of a baby, anoint it with oil and pray for it. Why do those things happen? I don't know. Why do some people get healed and some don't? Why do, when we pray for our kids, some of them wander from the faith and some stay close to Jesus? I don't know. But I think when Jesus prayed, take this cup from me, not my will, but yours be done, I have to remember by faith, God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. At the moment, the cross made no sense. But God saw the bigger picture. The cross was the only way to bring salvation
to the world. Some situations where I don't know where any good come from, but I have to trust that God sees the bigger picture. I have to remember that people still have the ability to make choices, and choices have consequences that ripple out sometimes for generations. But when we pray and seek God's direction in our lives, when we ask how He wants us to be involved in what He is doing in the world, that's praying God's will. And I believe He will answer, and He will amaze us with some of the ways He answers our prayers. John says, pray God's will. And the big picture of God's will is that we will come into a saving relationship with Jesus, that we will turn from our sin and accept the gift of eternal life He gives us through the cross, that we will be transformed as we confess our sins and He forgives us our sin and purifies us from all unrighteousness. And then God fills us with His Holy Spirit and empowers us to live for Him. And then we pray that He will continue to shape us into the image of Jesus. And we use the gifts He has given us for strengthening one another and to reach out to those who do not know Jesus. We reach out to a lost and broken world and bring them, introduce them to the kingdom of God. And we become disciples making disciples. Those prayers are in God's will, and He will answer those prayers. We don't always understand the way God answers prayer, but we can know, we can be confident, we can be bold because He hears us and responds to those who love Him. Are you willing to pray bold prayers with confidence and then trust God to move the way He moves? Friday morning, I got a text from Christy Spurry. Hey, Lou's at the hospital. He's got to go in. They're going to take his gallbladder out. I said, what time's his surgery? She said, about 2. I said, okay, we'll be praying for him. Later that afternoon, I got a text from, I think it was Jake I first heard from. Man, Lou's not doing good. Body's shutting down. He's got sepsis. They're moving him to ICU. Cleaned up, went to the hospital. Christy says, doctor says, good chance he's not going to make it through this. His kidneys have shut down. His lungs are filling up with fluid. They're going to take him into ICU. They're going to intubate him and try to get him stabilized. The church started praying. I went in and prayed for him and anointed him with oil. And when I'm getting ready to pray, like God said, you know that sermon you're putting together? How confident are you in this prayer? I don't know, Lord. I prayed for people before and they don't get better. Prayed for something they have. But it just like God was saying, I want you to pray with boldness. So I prayed his kidneys would start working, lungs would clear up, infection would be gone. Well, it's Lou, so I can say this. Before I left, they hadn't moved him to ICU yet. They had the sheet over him and all. And Christy looks and says, well, I guess his kidneys are starting to work because he had urine in his sheet. That's one time when you want to pee to bed. Well, they moved him over to ICU, and they were going to intubate him and all, but they gave him high levels of oxygen, but they didn't have to intubate him because he was getting enough oxygen just with the high levels that they gave him. Stopped by yesterday morning. Lou's sitting up in bed. He says, I feel like I got strength to fight this thing now. Still had the oxygen in. His kidneys were working better. Things were coming along. Christy sent me a text this morning. Hey, he's graduating out of ICU. They're moving him out of there and just giving him oxygen through a cannula. Oh, his kidneys are working. He's getting up and going to the bathroom. I don't understand.
I just know that when we pray, God hears. It doesn't always turn out the way we want it to, but it always turns out. This morning, y'all have stuff too. And I just want to invite you to come up here, and we're just going to spend a few minutes in prayer, bold prayers. Think of Matthew, Brian's cousin, right, with cancer. We're praying for him. Little Dio, little baby Dio, has whooping cough. He's at the hospital. That's why they're not here this morning. Reed just had shoulder surgery. Man, we got so much junk. But God's word says, come confidently. You got a father who loves you.